Text today is 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll be referring to a couple of other places as we go along, but that's our main text for today. Very short title. Uh-oh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of David and all that we can learn from it. Many of the lessons we learn from his life are positive, but some are not. As we look at one of those failures in David's life today, help us to learn how to deal with failure in our own lives. I ask for your help in this study, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout our study to this point, David has been rather consistent in being a man after God's own heart. He's really done well. He started out being called that by God himself. He chose a man after his own heart as a young lad, not young enough, not old enough yet to be in the army, which means he was less than 20 years old when God described him that way. Throughout his time up to this point, we have seen David on numerous occasions consult God to seek his will concerning things, which is something that a man after God's own heart would do consistently. But then something began to change in David. It wasn't sudden, it was gradual. And it will go deeper than what we see today. But what I want us all to understand is even the best of us can have failures in our lives. The failure, as bad as it is not the worst of it. It's when you don't deal properly with the failure that it becomes really bad. So let's look at the situation. We'll see two mistakes that David made in this passage of Scripture. Let me refer back to 1 Samuel chapter 6, where it tells us that the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines, if you recall. This was long before David became perhaps even a shepherd. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1, it tells us the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And then in chapter 7, it tells us that the Philistines couldn't handle the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember, the Lord kept causing their idol to fall down. And so they figured they better send it back to Israel. But it never made it back to the tabernacle. It ended up in Abinadab's house in a place called Kirjath-Jearim, which is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. That's 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now, Joshua, when they had conquered the land, set up the tabernacle in a place called Shiloh as a permanent resting place for the tabernacle. Remember when they were going through the wilderness, every time they moved, they had to take the tabernacle down. Everything was covered. Certain of the Levites had responsibilities for each part of it. Then they'd reassemble it. But now that they had conquered the land, Joshua set up the tabernacle permanently in a place called Shiloh. It was about 29 miles north of Jerusalem. We see that in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1. But at some point, the tabernacle was moved to Gibeon, which is only 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And we see that in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 29, for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. Then David made a new tabernacle and set it up in Jerusalem. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. We also learn in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that there were now two tabernacles. In verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it tells us that Solomon went to the tabernacle at Gibeon. And in the very next verse, it tells us that the tabernacle that David had set up was still pitched at Jerusalem. Now, why would you have two tabernacles? Was that appropriate? I'll just lay that question out there for you to contemplate, meditate on. So David sought to move the tabernacle from 10 miles south of Jerusalem to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeon. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeon, accompanying the ark, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. They're having quite a procession here. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Well, that was not a good thing. I want you to make note of this. David did not inquire of the Lord regarding the moving of the Ark of the Covenant. There's no record of it, no mention that David asked God. In fact, he did not follow God's rules at all for the transportation of the Ark. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 14, where it describes the ark itself, it says, "Thou shalt put the staves," that's long poles, "into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them." The reason was no man was supposed to touch the actual ark. You could pick the ark up by the poles that were set in the rings on each side without touching the ark. And the poles stayed in the ark all the time so that you didn't even have to worry about coming in contact with the ark, taking the poles in and out. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 says that as they were moving and they were carrying the ark, it says, "The sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." Well, what happened? They're carrying this Ark of the Covenant on a cart, it starts to slip. Uzzah touches it. And what did God say would happen if you touched it? You die. And he died. Instead of following God's rules, what David did was follow the example of the Philistines. Note this. Hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3. First Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.' And they said, If ye send away the ark of God in Israel, send it not empty. And we'll drop down to verse 7 as they're continuing to say what to do. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milk kine on which there hath come yoke and tie, etc., etc. Verse 8, take the ark of the Lord, lay it upon the cart. Make a new cart, put the ark of the covenant on the new cart. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3, what did David do? And they set the ark of the covenant upon a new cart, exactly what the Philistines did. You cannot please God by using the ideas and methods of unsaved people. That needs to sink in. You cannot please God by using the ideas and methods of unsaved people. A lot of churches today are hiring consultants to develop a marketing plan for how to grow their church. They treat you folks like customers. Are you a customer of our church? No. Church is not a business. And we have no business following the ways of the world. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God is the one who builds his church. That's the way we've always operated here. And I hope we always will. But David, rather than seeking the rules for transporting, seeking God's rules for transporting the Ark of the Covenant, simply did what the Philistines had done. And it turned out very badly. And 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 8 says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzziah. David was displeased with God? How arrogant. Now, a breach is an outburst. And he called the place Perizzuzah, which is a breach of Uzzah. That's the name of the place. Well, rule number one, God makes no mistakes. If something goes wrong, it's never God's fault. But David was displeased with what God did, as if God had done something wrong. And then in verse 9, it says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. I want to tell you, if you're afraid of the Lord, you've done something wrong. Remember Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what did it say of them in Genesis 3, verse 10? When God approaches Adam in the garden, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Nah, for good reason, you did something wrong. If David was afraid of the Lord, he had done something wrong. So David fretted about how to retrieve the ark. Notice what he says in verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to whom? Me. Why doesn't he want to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord? Where was the Lord supposed to be dwelling at that time? In the Holy of Holies. Now there are two tabernacles. Which Holy of Holies is the Lord dwelling in? It's a reasonable question. Is he dwelling in the tabernacle that God instructed to have made? Or is he dwelling in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle that David had made? And why does David say, I'm bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord? Why does he say, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant to me? Something's taking place here in David's heart that is changing. So finally, he figures it out. Verse 11, the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. And it was told David, King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the Ark of the Covenant. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now notice, we have to go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 to get the parenthetic explanation of what happened, why he could do this. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God to minister unto him forever. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, and he names them there, verse 12, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought not after the due order. He got it. Somebody got to him, explained it to him. Somehow he learned what was supposed to be done. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord of God and Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now that's why he could bring it up to Jerusalem, because he finally figured out how to do it right. But then this happens. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle, and David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings. Drop down to verse 19, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. Now his wife Michal is watching all of this take place, and she's offended. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, she's going to explain to David why she was offended. Verse 20. David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Note, she doesn't mention what he did. She mentions how he was attired, dressed. She says he was uncovered. In other words, he had removed some of his clothes. He was uncovered in the eyes of the handmaid. She believed the way he was attired was inappropriate for the young women to see. She says he was uncovered in exactly the same way the vain fellows shamelessly uncover themselves. Vain fellows, men who are void of virtue, men who have a bad reputation, and men who indulge in base things of life. And it was not just that he was dressed that way. It was that it was so inappropriate for a decent man to reveal himself in front of women in public in that way, let alone for a king to do so. David's response is rather interesting. He gives three excuses. Number one, he says, "I did it before the Lord." Verse 21. "And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord." Oh. So if you do something inappropriate, but you do it before the Lord, that's okay. Is that a good excuse for doing something inappropriate? "I did it to the Lord. I was all for the Lord." Let's say our church has a huge financial need, so I rob a bank in the name of the Lord. Does that make it okay? "I did it in the name of the Lord." I mean, you say, "Well, that's silly." Well, isn't what David is saying is silly? It's okay to do what I did because I did it before the Lord. Then he says, second excuse, "God chose me over your father." Verse 21 continues, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel." No. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 18, David was so humble at that point that he did not feel worthy to become the son-in-law of the king. Now, "Oh, God chose me over your father." Sounds rather arrogant. He's too proud to listen to his wife. What is a wife's role? God said to Adam, "I'm going to make you a help meet." Do you know how important that word help is? You can look up the Strong's number. The word God uses there in Genesis chapter 3 in reference to the wife is the same exact number that is referred to God in the Psalms when it says the Lord is a very present help. And why did God make a wife? Because it was not good for the man to be, what? Alone? Do you know why men who are not gifted with the gift of celibacy need to marry? Because we can't do it alone. We need help. That's what the Bible says. What was Michal trying to do? Give her husband some tough love help. Ladies, have you ever tried to give your husband some tough love help? It's needed from time to time. Men, have you ever resented the tough love help your wives have tried to give you? It can happen. It's what's happening with David here. Third excuse is even worse. At the end of verse 21, he says, "Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." What is this? I'm going to be more vile? Is that a righteous thing? I'm going to be base? Is that a righteous thing? And if you, my wife, don't like what I'm doing, I'll be respected by the maidservants. What? I will play before the Lord. That word play, look it up in Strong's Concordance, means to make sport and to jest and to laugh mockingly. That's what we do before the Lord? The word vile means to be despicable and dishonorable. And he's going to be more of that. To be base is to be just like one of those shameless, vain fellows. And to do it in the sight of the maidservants. And they will hold me in honor for playing and being vile and being base. Go over to Psalm 36. David had a serious failure in his life, and at some point, he'll realize it. And notice what he says here at the beginning of Psalm 36, verse 1. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." Do you see what it says just before verse 1? It says this is a psalm of David. David is saying this. He's saying, what? The transgression of the wicked is speaking in my heart? That there is no fear of God before my eyes? Verse 2, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." And David's heart, his heart, the very heart that had pursued the heart of God, he got the message of the wicked. He flattered himself in his own eyes. And he kept doing it until his iniquity became hateful even to himself. Yep, David flattered himself before Michal. He didn't get it at that time, but it would come later because he's going to sink even lower. You remember back in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, I think it was just last week, where David, in the midst of many good things, allowed himself one indulgence where he took multiple wives and concubines. I think that was the beginning. Here with Michal, it was the next step down, and he would have to go lower before he would come to this point in Psalm 36. But he finally got it in verse 11 of Psalm 36. "Let not the foot of pride come against me." Oh, he says, the beginning of Psalm 36, "This thing raged in my heart." It was the transgression of the wicked. I let it take place in my heart. In spite of what I understood and thought about God, I flattered myself in my own eyes until even I hated myself. And so he prayed, "Let not the foot of pride come against me." When David's focus went off of God and onto himself, he began to slide into sin. Did you ever go down a sliding board in your life? Might be a few years since you did that. But when you're at the top of the sliding board and you push off and you start to slide down, how easy is it to stop before you hit bottom? You don't, do you? That's the way it is with sin. When you start to slide, it's hard to stop till you hit bottom. Remember, Cain's first sin was not murder. His first sin was his arrogantly presenting to God an unacceptable sacrifice. Something was happening in his heart that was taking him down. And it was quite a slide for him. And now David is in the midst of his slide down. He will hit bottom and he will come to this. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Here's the remedy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, those three words that I gave you at the very beginning of the service. Looking unto Jesus. If you keep your focus on Jesus, you can prevent yourself from starting that slide. Once you take your focus off of Jesus and you put your focus on other things in this world, that's when the slide begins. And so we must keep our focus on him. And then as we do focus on him, John chapter 3 and verse 30 comes into play. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 30. As we keep our focus on him, he must increase, and I must decrease. You don't have to sink to the bottom to learn what David learned. Just pray this prayer from Psalm 36, verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Or put it this way. Lord, help me to be small in my own eyes. Lord, help me to be small in my own eyes, so that when others see me, they can see right past me and see you. Lord, help me to be small in my own eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help each one of us to be small in our own eyes. Help us to keep our focus on Jesus so that he is constantly increasing in the focus of our lives and we are constantly decreasing the focus on ourselves, constantly decreasing. As we look unto Jesus, so that he may loom large in our lives and we may be small in our own eyes. Lord, let not the foot of pride come against us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.